Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rachel Toole preaches the message, Joy to the World, from Psalm 98, continuing in the Psalm series. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So in 1719, catch this, how long ago it was, English minister and hymnist Isaac Watts published his title works on the Psalms, his commentary on the Psalms. And while he did that, he also made a song. Maybe you've heard of this song. I'm not sure if you have or not, but it's called Joy to the World. It was a direct result of Psalm 98, where we're going today. Joy to the World is a deliberate Christological interpretation of Psalm 98, because Psalm 98, by the way, is a messianic psalm. It's all about Jesus. And of course, some of the lyrics most of us know say this: Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. And here is the challenge for us today. I'm going to give you the end of the sermon before I give you the sermon. How about that? Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 98, as we're just about done going through our survey of the Psalms. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a few things about Psalm 98. Psalm 98 celebrates the Lord's rule over the world as he offers redemption to every one of us as Lord and King. Psalm 98 praises the Lord as the sovereign ruler and invites creation to celebrate him with song and instruments, which is awesome. Psalm 98 calls for the world to worship him with a joyful noise in response to all that he's done. This psalm is famous for something else, though, that, you know, around Christmas time, we probably hear this a lot. This psalm is the reason that Mary made her song after Gabriel visited her and told her that as a virgin, she was going to give birth to the Messiah. She makes a praise song unto the Lord, and it comes from Psalm 98. It's pretty cool. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, a new song. Psalm 98, look at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Some of you in here are old enough to remember the song by B.J. Thomas entitled Another Somebody Done, Somebody Wrong Song. Remember that song? Some of the lyrics say this: So please play for me a sad melody, so sad that it makes everybody cry. A real hurting song about a love that's gone wrong, because I don't want to cry all alone. So hey, won't you play another? Anyone else? I guess I'm old. No matter what old country song your life used to resemble, it's not that way anymore. Play that country music backwards. The dog came home and the truck started running, because Jesus loves you and you are a new creation in Christ. You know, there's so many references within Scripture about singing a new song to the Lord in Christ. We have a reason to sing a new song. There in your notes, the idea of a new song says that there is something fresh and dynamic about the worship we offer the Lord because he has done a new thing in our life. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Listen to this. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. F.B. Meyer said this: The song of redeeming grace can never grow old, even though the words seem to reoccur. Are his mercies not new every morning? And his faithfulness new every night? Great is his faithfulness. So we've got to learn to sing a new song to the Lord in every situation, regardless of the circumstances you find in life right now, Jesus came and saw and conquered on your behalf. He did that for you. So no matter how bleak things look, read the end of the book. We win. We win. Spurgeon said this, Jesus, our King, has lived a marvelous life, died a marvelous death, rose by a marvelous resurrection, and ascended marvelously into heaven. There in your notes. For all of this, he deserves the highest praise. His acts have proved his deity. Jesus is Jehovah, Yahweh, and therefore we sing unto him as Lord. Again, after Mary was given the news by Gabriel, imagine this young virgin girl, and she has this sighting, and Gabriel comes down and says, "Oh, highly favored one, the Lord has looked upon you and you shall give birth." Imagine what she was thinking in that moment. And so she makes this praise song to the Lord. And again, we know that she was a woman of the word because it came out of Psalm 98. Let me just kind of compare a few things out of Luke chapter 1 and Psalm 98. The psalmist said, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Mary's song in Luke 1:46 said this, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The psalmist says, "For he has done marvelous things." And Mary said in Luke 1:49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Done marvelous things, the literal translation is that he has worked miracles. He has done miracles in me. So Adam Clark asked the question about this very passage, and he says, "What marvels has Christ done?" Well, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. He healed all manners of diseases. He fed thousands with a few loaves and fishes. He raised the dead. And what was more marvelous, he himself died. There in your notes. He rose again by his own power, ascended back to heaven, and sent forth the Holy Spirit. And on it goes. He has done mighty, marvelous works. So that brings up number two. The whole earth has seen his salvation. The whole earth. Look at the second part of verse 1. It says, "His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel." All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And you would go, how did the ends of the earth see the salvation of our God? Well, hold on tight. We'll get to that. 800 years before Christ came to Bethlehem, this is what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 52:10. "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Do you know that God doesn't lie? Do you know that God is a promise keeper? And if God said that the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God, let me tell you something, you can go to the bank on that promise. The ends of the earth will see it. Guzik said this about the idea of his holy arm, is that God rolled up his sleeves and did his mighty work. Together, his hand and his arm have gained him the victory. After I read that about Guzik, it brought to mind Rich Mullins' song, "Our God is an Awesome God," right? Those of us, again, who are old enough to remember Rich Mullins, his version of that song says this, "When he rolls up his sleeves, he's not just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fist. Our God is an awesome God." There in your notes, when the psalmist spoke of the right hand, it was a direct reference to the fact that the right hand always signifies the power of God. It's the power of God. And again, most of the lyrics from Mary's praise song come right out of Psalm 98. It is so cool. The psalmist said, his right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The portion of Mary's song goes like this in Luke 1:51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. So how has the Lord made known his salvation and his righteousness in the sight of the nations? Jesus coming in the form of a baby, breaking open the heavens and coming down as an innocent baby, fully man and fully God. And the world got to see a star pointed to him. Wise men sought after him. What craziness that a baby is God incarnate. The portion of Mary's song that goes along with this comes out of Luke 1:50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. I'm so thankful. Where would we be if only that generation got a Savior? Where would any of us be? But no, from generation to generation, God has given us his salvation. You know, when you think about the Old Testament and God doing mighty works, it's easy if you've ever studied any part of the Old Testament to say, yeah, God revealed himself through so many things, right? I mean, leave creation aside for a second, but the children of Israel going down to Egypt when a famine was happening, being saved from Egypt 400 years later, parting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven, quails from heaven, miracle after miracle after miracle. And we'd say, yes, the Lord revealed himself in the Old Testament, no problem. The restoration of Job and his wealth and his family, the deliverance of the Jewish people over and over again, Israel's enemies, and the list goes on and on and on. But the psalmist said, he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. But then you fast forward to Mary's song, and it says this in Luke 1:54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. I got to thinking about this. Think about Israel for just a minute. And again, even if just an elementary look at the Old Testament, where God just did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet the nation of Israel hardened their hearts. Thank God Christians aren't that way, right? We witness one miracle, and man, we're serving the Lord perfectly the rest of our lives, right? Okay, none of you feel like lying this morning. That's good. But what's so crazy to me is Psalm 98 was written a full 1,000 years before Bethlehem. 1,000 years. And it's almost like the author could foresee Jesus. Crazy talk, right? But I mean, you think about this. There's so much more to this psalm because of the prophecy. And even though the psalmist was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, he had no idea of the implications of what this was truly saying. That all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. Do you remember the covenant that God made with Abraham? And again, if you don't, it's time that in the new year, start reading through your Bible again. It's time for Genesis again. But if you don't remember, let me repeat it to you. Genesis 12:3. The Lord said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And catch this promise all the way back to Genesis 12. And in you, Abraham, all the people of the earth shall be blessed. All the way back to Genesis, they were talking about us, not just the Jewish people. Us, we'd be blessed through Abraham. There in your notes, the people of earth had witnessed some of the Old Testament rescues for the nation of Israel accomplished by the Lord, but they had not witnessed God's ultimate salvation, Jesus Christ. So Psalm 98, this prophecy about the fact that the gospel of Christ would be preached to the whole world. The gospel is going to go out to the whole world. And we'd say, when did that happen? Fast forward to the New Testament. Remember, I told you the New Testament is the best commentary on the Old Testament. And so when we get into the New Testament, this is what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1:21. He tells us where we were. Listen to where you were. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, catch this, what you are before God the Father because of Jesus, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard there in your notes, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul said the gospel went out to every creature by that time. But you see, the New Testament tells us that the work of Jesus Christ has made known God's salvation to anyone who would receive it. To anyone. And that's reason to praise. And so number three is the joyful song with instruments. Look at verse 4. The psalmist says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with harp, with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Psalm 98, there's been so many songs written. Maybe you've heard of the song, Shout to the Lord. I don't know. It's been around for 30 years, 40 years. Shout to the Lord came from this as well. But the psalmist tells us, sing, play instruments, worship the Lord. Psalm 98:4 is one of the verses that Isaac Watts used to make that song, Joy to the World. Listen to what Derek Kinder said about this. The joyful noise of verse 4 and 6 meets us elsewhere in the spontaneous shout, which was used to greet a king or in a moment of victory. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Praises and majesty to our King. There in your notes, joyful noise is translated shout aloud in Zechariah 9:9. The prophecy, by the way, which was fulfilled in Palm Sunday. You know, the noise from the temple in Jerusalem was legendary. You couldn't get within miles of the temple and not know what was going on, the celebration that was being shouted out there in the temple. But these loud shouts of praise. Marvin Tate said this. He points to the accounts of Israel's worship and he said, in Ezra chapter 3, the sound of instruments and the shouts of the people could be heard far away. I'll point to another time in the Old Testament. Maybe you remember the children of Israel, they come into the promised land and they had to defeat Jericho. And maybe you remember what the Lord told them to do, right? Silently walk around that thing like seven times. And then what he tell them to do? The words joyful noise, translated as shout aloud, were used in that narrative that God told them after the seventh time, shout and the walls will fall. There in your notes, a shout of praise was a picture of praise being used as a weapon of spiritual warfare. When I'm facing walls that don't seem to fall, or I'm facing uphill battles, and I'm circumstances, you know, that are beyond my control, am I still willing to shout praise to the Lord? And here's what shouting praise to the Lord does when I don't see the end of the circumstances. What it does is say, I trust you, Jesus. God, you are a promise keeper. And you said that this is all going to work out for your glory and my good. I don't know how, but I'm going to praise you in the storm. It's easy to praise when things are going our way. It is hard to praise when things aren't going our way. But then it's a sacrifice. When the psalmist tells us to come with a sacrifice of praise, it's a sacrifice. When my heart's not there, when my heart is heavy, as the song said, when things aren't right, when things don't seem like it's going in the direction, that's when praise matters, because it's a sacrifice. It's not just, Oh, we're so happy. No, it's, Lord, I'm going to praise you in this storm because you said it's going to work out, and I trust you. The song Joy to the World reveals to us what Messiah promised to bring this broken world. And then notice it says, sing to the Lord with the harp. Not only can we use musical instruments to praise the Lord, but do you realize that musical instruments can worship the Lord on their own? The Palm Sunday narrative, out of Luke 19:39, it says, and some of the Pharisees called to him, that's Jesus, from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, I know scripture's inspired and it's perfect, and I'm not the writer of scripture, but I kind of wish that all those people praising Jesus would have been quiet. If the stones opened up and roared that day, do you think that the Pharisees would have worshiped Jesus for who he was? They wouldn't have. Their hearts were so hard, it didn't matter if they watched the stones cry out, but I would have loved to read. And then the stones. But seeing all these different instruments being used to praise the Lord, there had to be some level of effort given to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord. There in your notes, but we know it's the Lord who gives the talents and gifts to worship. Otherwise, catch this, the musicians are simply making noise. That's all they're doing. If they're not doing it through God's gifting and to praise the Lord, they're just making noise. Adam Clark said this, the sound of a psalm, I think of Zimrah, which is translated psalm, means either a musical instrument or a species of sonnet modulated by different voices. I love when worship's going on every once in a while, I just stop singing for a minute. I love to hear Christ's body singing. And then it says the horn, the shofar, proclaim the year of Jubilee or the ascension of a king. Of a king. So all the way back, 1,000 years before Christ, they're blowing these horns, pronouncing Messiah is coming. I thought about this. 1,000 years before Messiah comes, and they're celebrating Messiah's coming. I wonder how many of them said, how long, O Lord? Oh, God's not coming. It's been 1,000 years. You know, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And so many of us sit back and go, where's the promise of his coming? It's been so long, surely not. And I think a lot of us are going to get caught off guard when the Lord comes back and we're not going to know what happened. But Roman numeral 4, Messiah offers new life. Look at verse 7. And again, shout to the Lord, let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Unfortunately, around Christmas time, we have all these people that somehow think that Christmas began at Bethlehem. The Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 1, foretold of Christmas coming. Okay? The whole Old Testament, every word written in the Old Testament was to foretell that Messiah was coming to save a wretch like me. Jesus rose from the dead, and there were two of his disciples walking down the road to Emmaus, and they're complaining to one another that the promise of Messiah is dead and gone because our Messiah died. And what are we going to do? Woe is us. And they're having this conversation, and Jesus is walking right next to them, and they did not recognize Jesus. Luke 24:44 says, then he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you. Catch this. What words? That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and in the prophets, Isaiah, Elijah, Zechariah, and on it goes, and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus said all things that were written in the Torah, all things that were written in the prophets, and all things that were written in the Psalms were written about me. and they had to be fulfilled. Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus, Isaiah was written 800 years before you were even born. How could that be? Because Jesus has existed for eons past with God the Father. So Christmas did not begin at Bethlehem. That is something we fail to understand. Stephen Coleman said this: God's revelation throughout the Old Testament prefigures, anticipates, and announces beforehand the redemption that he would accomplish in the person and work of the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the Old Testament is all about. If Jesus truly is God come in the flesh, how could and why would God die? Well, again, the New Testament is the best commentary on the Old Testament. So you fast forward to the life of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he's having to give a defense for the gospel, having to give a defense for all the things that he has been spreading around. And so this is what we're told in Acts 26, 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things. Catch what Paul's saying. I said nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would come. All I've been preaching is the Old Testament, King Agrippa. I haven't said anything else. There in your notes, verse 23. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That's what Paul said. All I've been doing is preaching the Old Testament, King. That's all I've been doing. Why am I at fault for doing what the law told us to do? So joy to the world. The lyrics go on and say this: joy to the world. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy. There in your notes. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Think about what that song is teaching. The psalmist, as well as the writer to Joy to the World, both understood that the curse came because Adam and Eve sinned. And because of their sin, the curse came upon all man. Think about this. And through the curse, death then reigned in mankind all the way till Jesus. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. God's promises show us that Jesus Christ fulfilled and did away with the curse of Genesis for all those who would believe. The curse is reversed to all those who would accept his free gift. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 11, and then there's a challenge that Jesus gives you this morning. Listen to what he said. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Then he goes on, verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he gives you a challenge. Do you believe this? Not did your grandmother believe this? God has no grandchildren. Do you believe this? With this promise from Jesus Christ, we see the reversing of the curse of Adam for all those who would accept Christ's free gift. There in your notes, John Bloom said this: why is believing in Jesus so crucial? Because the fall of Adam and Eve was the failure to believe in God. Them falling was because they wouldn't believe. So we are offered to believe. Here's what Paul said in Romans 1:25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That writer goes on to say this, not believing like they did. This is a dishonoring and a treason of such magnitude that a holy God could not tolerate and still remain righteous. Such guilt had to receive a just penalty. So the question is, are you going to take that penalty or are you going to believe Jesus? Because Jesus reversed the curse. Let me prove that to you. John 3:16, and we can all probably recite this together, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus came to bear in his body the curse of our sin. The wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a joy. This is the Christmas season. What a joy it is to know that we sinned. We deserve God's justice. But the best Christmas gift is this, that if we believe in Christ, we're forgiven and we can have eternal life. And so I want to get practical this morning. The season of joy, this is Christmas, the best time of the year, this season of joy. Let me tell you where joy for the Christian comes from. It's in one word, rest. Now this morning I had this conversation because I was trying to think about the month of December, and I thought, you know, man, I fall asleep on Halloween and I wake back up on like January 5th and I wonder what happened. What happened in between? This is what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest. When we have fellowship with the Creator God of the universe and we're enjoying that fellowship, I find rest and peace and joy because he loves me. Our lives are so full of activity, and as we get closer to Christmas, it is daunting. It truly is daunting. It's awesome. But in the middle of all the frenzy, you can still find rest. As we learn to rest in Jesus, we can find joy. Joy is for the Christian to empty of self and find rest and peace in him. King David said this in Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Restore to me that joy. Empty yourself of self and find joy. Joy on trials. Joy in weaknesses. Joy in the word of God. Joy in the gospel. Joy in discipline. And finally, joy in God's rest. Our hope, our faith, and our joy. Catch this. Comes from a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus left heaven's throne to come as a baby. This is the promise. Matthew 1:28. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What does it mean? God with us. God in the flesh right here. Oswald Chambers said this, what a staggering proposition the Bible gives. That God became the weakest thing we know in a baby. And then he lives this sinless life and he dies this criminal's death and he rises on the third day and offers you forgiveness of sins. What God would do that? But that peace comes when I have that true perspective of what the reason for the season really is. Not getting together with family, although I love it. It's not enjoying prime rib, although I love it. It's about Jesus. It's all about Him. Christmas should be the most wonderful time of the year. And if it's not, let me tell you what you're doing wrong. You're too busy. The title of the sermon, Joy to the World. We receive joy because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to end with this story about Debbie. True story. Debbie was this young missionary nurse, okay? She was pregnant at the time. She's on a mission field. And she's captured by these guerrilla forces. And even though her life and the life of her unborn baby were threatened by these men, what did she do? She continued to pray for their salvation, which just blows me away. Even as her life lay in the balance, Debbie experienced true joy. And you ask, well, how? Well, you see, Debbie knew the gospel. And she knew that the gospel would work in the lives of these very men that were out to kill her as she prayed for them. Here's the deal, and here's the challenge for us. Debbie was more concerned with the eternal destination of her captors than her own comfort. That's tough to do. This woman truly had the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had while he's sitting in prison, and he pens the letter of joy known as the letter to the Philippians. Philippians 2:3 says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but for the interest of others." What a challenge to share the gospel and be more concerned with the eternal destination of others rather than our own comfort. What a challenge. Are you more concerned where people are going? You see, we will all live forever. Just address. That's all we're talking about. We're all going to live forever. And now I'm going to give you the secret recipe. Please don't go post this online or tell anybody else. It's just for you. The secret recipe for a Christian's joy, you ready? Comes from the acrostic. Jesus, others, then you. There's joy. Jesus first, above your wife, your kids, your car, your 401k. Jesus first, then others, then you. If you don't have joy this morning, you probably have something in that acrostic off. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Here's the challenge. Let every heart prepare him room. That's the challenge, is let every heart prepare him room. I wonder if you've done that. Have you prepared room? Because, you know, someday, and you guys are all so young and good looking that it's going to be years and years from now, but someday we're all going to meet this Messiah. We're going to meet this King. Whether the Lord should tarry or we grow to be, you know, 250 years old, someday you're going to meet this King. And I wonder, when we meet him, he says, did you prepare room in your heart for me? Because, by the way, if you put him at the center, everything else in life will fall into place. It's not going to be easy. Let me just tell you that right off the bat. It's not going to be easy. This life, there are thorns. There's a curse. This world is a tough place. It's really hard. That's why even the song says that. But I will tell you that everything will fall into place because he loves you and he's got a plan for your life. Listen to the words of that song, Joy to the World. And here's the writer in 17, whatever it was. And he knew the secret. He knew the secret to life. And I wonder if you do too.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Joy to the World, from Psalm 98, continuing in the Psalm series. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Psalms. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.